If you have your Bibles open, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5? Again, that is Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin.
It's great to see everybody here today. If you're visiting with us, then we're very encouraged by your presence. We certainly love having you here. We hope that you have enjoyed your experience so far and that you found it edifying and educational and uplifting. And if you have any questions about the way that we do things here at East Shelby, then please, by all means, let us know. We'll open up our Bibles together with you. That is our plain and simple invitation, is just open up our Bibles and see what it is that is in the Word of God. There is an unfortunate reputation in churches of Christ that we obsess over baptism. Now, I think in fairness, I don't preach on baptism as often as people probably assume. But I do preach on it pretty often. And somebody might wonder, why do you focus so much on baptism? You know, you can go to almost any other kind of denomination out there, any other kinds of churches, and they don't nearly focus on baptism the way that you guys do. Why? Why this emphasis on baptism, this near obsession with the subject of baptism? I suppose my answer is, I think baptism is important because the Ethiopian eunuch thought baptism was important. And he thought it was so important that he couldn't even wait to get home before he was baptized. And he found a puddle on the side of the road and said, look, there's just enough water for me to get baptized. What's preventing me? Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you got a puddle on the side of the road, I guess there's nothing preventing you from being baptized. You know why I think baptism is important? Because the Corinthians thought it was important. And when they believed, they were baptized. And the Philippian jailer, in the middle of the night, he has no idea what his day is going to be like tomorrow. After all, it was under his watch that a bunch of prisoners just escaped from jail. He may be executed when he gets up in the morning. His boss might kill him. But in the middle of the night, the Philippian jailer thought baptism was so important that he, along with his entire household, was baptized. That's why I think it's important, because he thought it was important. You know why I think baptism's a big deal? Because on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people thought it was a big enough deal that they couldn't wait till tomorrow. They couldn't wait 5 minutes. And 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2 were baptized in a single day. You know why I think baptism is important? Because Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And when you go about the world, living the Great Commission, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is an important part of that Great Commission. So yeah, I think I preach on baptism pretty often. Maybe not every Sunday. Maybe I don't phrase it as this is a sermon about baptism. But yeah, I think baptism is pretty important. I guess my question is, why doesn't everybody think baptism is important? Why is this even a question? Why is this even an issue? In our conversations with religious friends and acquaintances, it doesn't take long for baptism to come up. More often than not, it's accompanied by some awkwardness over the fact that baptism, quote unquote, can mean a lot of different things depending on your denomination or your background or what your preconceptions are about it. And so you might be talking to your religious friends about baptism. Yeah, I believed in Jesus Christ and I was baptized. And they'll say, really? I was baptized also. Well, what did your baptism, what was that experience like for you? Well, I don't remember it. I was a little baby when it happened to me. And I think that they like said a bunch of words and then sprinkled some water from a magic chalice over my head. And so for them, yeah, they've been baptized. So what's the difference? And you talk to another one of your religious friends, they say, yeah, I was baptized once a quarter. Anyone who wants to get baptized from the church, they all get together and they get baptized. But really, it's not to save you. It's anybody who's already been saved, and we just get baptized as a symbol of the salvation that's already happened. And so what's the difference? Isn't that baptism? And so some people have water poured over their head and other people have it sprinkled. And some people get baptized full immersion, but they're not baptized to be saved. It's just a symbol of a salvation that's already come. And other people get baptized because their spouse keeps bothering them about it, and I guess I should just get baptized. And other people get baptized because it's just a part of their culture or their heritage. Have you been baptized? Is such an essential question that we need to be asking ourselves and our interested friends and family members. Because what you might call baptism, what one religion defines as baptism, what tradition says is baptism, might not really be baptism. So it's not just a matter of asking our friends or family members or interested parties. It's not just a matter of asking them, have you been baptized, in parentheses, by any standard or tradition or for whatever reason and in any way that you want. The question is, have you really been baptized by God's standard, by the standard that we find in the Scriptures? Because if baptism is really that important, then I better know how to be baptized. And I need to know why to be baptized. And I need to know when to be baptized. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to consider the how, the why, and the when of baptism. Look at a few examples, ask a few questions, and hopefully provide some good answers, some good material that you can take with you as you engage with your friends and families who may be interested in having this question answered for themselves. So we'll start with the how of baptism. There's a consistency to New Testament baptism. Across the board, when you read about baptism in the New Testament, it always looks the same, it is always for the same reasons, it is always performed in the same manner. There is a consistency to it. Every command or example that involves baptism in the New Testament involves a few important things. Consent, first of all, agency. So you have to know that you're doing it, and you have to know why you're doing it, and you have to choose to be doing it. There has to be consent in baptism. It must be in water. It must be in full immersion. And it must be a necessary part of your personal salvation. All the examples and commands illustrate this as well. A number of scriptures that you can look at. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Salvation is linked directly to our baptism. Matthew 28:19. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a functional, necessary part of making people into disciples. Acts 8:12-13. When they heard the message being preached, what was their response? It says there that they were baptized in verse 12. Men and women alike. Later on in the chapter, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, like we've already seen, in Acts 8:36-38, it says, as they went along the road, and by the way, it was mentioned earlier, it was a desert road. Not a place you'd normally expect to find water, but I do believe in God's providence. When people want to be baptized, there'll be a way to be baptized. Even on a desert road, somehow or another, lo and behold, there was enough water on a desert road for someone to be baptized when he knew he needed it. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? In their conversation, talking about Isaiah 53 and preaching Jesus from the prophets, baptism must have been a part of that kingdom conversation. Because why is it that just out of the blue, they're talking about Jesus and the kingdom and the Messiah, and then out of nowhere, he goes, well, look, there's water. You want to take a bath? This is not just out of the blue. Part of preaching Jesus, part of preaching about the Messiah, inherently involved talking about baptism. Preaching Jesus means not only preaching about Jesus, but preaching what our response to Jesus needs to be. And so it was not just some spontaneous, random, weird thing where the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to take a bath with Philip the evangelist. He says, based on the preaching that you've given to me, based on the knowledge that I now have about the Messiah, based on what I know I need to do to be saved, look, there's water. What prevents me? So Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down in the water together, and the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. And he went on his way, rejoicing. In Paul's own conversion story, he mentions there in chapter 22 and verse 16. Again, this is him recalling his own conversion story from back in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And he says here, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Baptism is directly linked to not only calling on the name of Jesus, our calling on Him to come into our lives and effect a change upon our souls that we could not do ourselves, but it's also directly linked to having our sins washed away. In Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, after Cornelius and his household hear the message of the gospel, Peter looks around at those in that company and he says, I mean, what possible excuse would we have for denying baptism to these people now? They've heard the message. God has given His stamp of approval and the power of the Holy Spirit. Who are we to stand in the way of these people being baptized and becoming Christians now? And an example after example after example, whether it's the Corinthians, whether it's the Philippians, whether it's the Ephesians, in every community that Christians went preaching the gospel, when people believed, they always responded in obedience to baptism. That is the consistent example across the board. And baptism in the New Testament necessarily and literally means to bury or immerse someone. The word itself, baptiza or baptismo, depending on the verb versus the noun, the word literally means to go through the entire process of dunking something under, holding it in there, and then pulling it back out completely. It was a word that was often used for dyeing fabrics. We talked about Lydia in our first lesson at 9 a.m., a seller of Thyatiran purple. You don't dye a piece of fabric by sprinkling some dye on it. You don't pour dye over the top of it, and you don't just dunk half of it and then pull it out and say, well, I'm done with the job. No, this word baptism was used in Greek as a word in dyeing fabrics. You take that piece of fabric, you dunk it all the way in, hold it until it's soaked through, and then pull it out. And the word referred not just to a single part of that process, but to the entire process of dyeing fabrics. So why are there so many different baptisms? Why is it that we do talk to our friends? You know, one person says, well, yeah, I was baptized. They poured water over me when I was a baby. Or, yeah, I was baptized. Or, they sprinkled me. And, yeah, I was baptized. Why is it that there are so many different baptisms? Well, part of that is just the abuse of the word baptism itself. And I don't mean that we need to be jerks about it or anything, but there needs to be in our conversations with religious friends some frankness when we talk about this word. A little bit of a challenge or pushback there. And I say, well, yeah, I was baptized when I was a baby and they poured water over my head. There needs to be some pushback there that says, well, you know, that's interesting. And I understand that that's part of a valued tradition for a lot of people. But when I read about baptism in the New Testament, I don't ever see babies having water poured over their head and that being considered Christian baptism. And so there does need to be some correction there. Like, if we're going to talk about baptism, let's at least agree on what is the definition of the term that we're using. In Ephesians chapter 4, in this great passage on there's one Lord, and there's one faith, and there's one Father, and there's all this one, right? One of the things he mentions in Ephesians 4 is there is one baptism. What I like about that passage in Ephesians 4 is as surely and as necessarily as there is one Lord and one faith, there's also one baptism. Baptism, you notice from Ephesians 4, baptism is not like some side subject. Like baptism is not some like unimportant, like piddly little, like nitpicky thing. It is as essential as having one Lord and one faith. If we believe there is but one Lord, we also believe there is but one baptism. Now, there could be a lot of things called baptism, but that's a misnomer. There is one baptism that is a saving baptism. One baptism that will affect a change upon your soul. There is one Christian baptism. And it has to be done in the way that we see in the Scriptures. And for the same reasons. Which leads us to the why. Why you are baptized is important. Otherwise, if the why isn't important, then what you're really saying is that just pure, empty ritualism is what you believe in. And to me, there's an irony here. I think there's an irony where folks in churches of Christ often get accused of, well, you believe the water's magical. Right? You believe in literal baptism, that you're not truly a Christian until you've literally been dunked in water. And that's just silly ritualism. I don't know, to me, silly ritualism, though, is saying, well, I'm saved before baptism. I'm saved by my faith alone. That's my belief alone. Well, then why'd you get baptized? Well, for an empty ritual. To me, it's ironic, isn't it, that for all the talk of you guys believe the water's magical and it's just you believe in empty ritualism, why is it that a lot of other people get baptized? Well, when you're a baby, there's no why behind it, right? You don't have any consent. There's no knowledge that you're a baby. You don't know anything. And so that's empty ritualism. Empty ritualism is pouring water over a baby's head when a baby has no idea what's going on. Empty ritualism is saying, well, I was saved at the point of belief, and then I got baptized a month later in a baptism ceremony. That's empty ritualism. So there's kind of an irony there of all this accusation of, oh, you're just empty ritualists. Well, who's the one practicing empty ritualism here? The why has to mean something. I don't believe in empty ritualism. I don't believe in going through a rigmarole for God. I don't believe in just a checkmark religion where if you just get dunked in water and you come out completely wet head to toe that you've done anything. You have to have a why behind that baptism for it to mean anything in God's eyes. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the crowd is convicted about the sin that they've committed, that is the sin of delivering over the Messiah to be crucified. That is on them. You have crucified the very Messiah you've been waiting around for all these years. They say, what must we do, brethren? And Peter's response in Acts 2 verse 38 is, repent and let each of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. The word for in the Greek language is eis, which means for or unto or in order to. In order to accomplish the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. Unto the end being the remission of sins, let each of you be baptized. Baptism is connected directly to the remission of our sins. Romans chapter 6 very similarly connects it in that way. Go to Romans chapter 6. And you know, if people ask me about, like, what's a great scripture I can study on baptism, Mark 16:16 is wonderful, and Acts 2 verse 38 is great, and Acts 22:16, those are all great passages on baptism. But to me, those passages tell you to get baptized. Romans 6, of all the scriptures that we could look at, Romans 6 is the key to understanding why you get baptized. It's this beautiful, fleshed-out scripture that in the context of the book of Romans is punching a hole right through empty ritualism and saying, there's a heart behind what you're doing. There's a connection. There is an intimacy to what you're doing, and it must be internalized. So in Romans chapter 6, he says here in verse 1, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And you might ask, well, how do you die to sin? I'd like to know that. That's something I'd like to have in my arsenal, is to know how to die to sin. Do you not know in verse 3 that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? You've been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Notice how essential baptism is. Again, this is not some side thing or some unimportant thing. We are baptized, it says, with Jesus through baptism into death. Can you lift baptism out of that equation and still have the same end result? Doesn't sound like it. And I'll put it this way. According to Romans chapter 6, the most intimate thing that you can do, the closest that you will ever be to Jesus Christ, is when you're baptized with Jesus. Now, I know it's weird to think of it this way, and I don't want to get, you know, strange or anything like that, but I've probably put it this way before in other lessons, but just imagine how good of a friend you'd have to be with someone if someone buried a grave 6 feet deep out there in the field and said, hey, Clay, I got a 6 foot hole out there. Want to join me? He's like, I'm game. I'm bringing snacks. But if somebody invited you to be buried with him, you would think of that as an incredibly odd, yes, but also incredibly intimate thing to be that close. Baptism is a burial with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. Not just in my heart, not at the point of belief. We are buried with Christ through baptism into death. You want to die to your sins? Then you better be buried with Christ through baptism into death. That is the only way that you're going to die to your sins, is with Christ through baptism into death. So that he says in verse 4, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, which is a burial, not a sprinkling, not a pouring, but it is a burial. And if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, then surely, certainly, we shall also be raised up with him in the likeness of his resurrection. You want to be raised in newness of life as he was raised in newness of life? Then you've got to be buried as he was buried. Baptism is not a symbol of a salvation that already came or a union that already happened at some other point, such as at the moment of belief or confession. Baptism is the actual union between you and Jesus Christ. It is the actual death of the old you, the burial of the old you, the putting away of your past, of your sin, of your mistakes, of your regrets and your guilt and your shame. And it is the raising up of a newness, a brand new you. As Jesus was raised, so you too are raised in newness of life. The why has to mean something. And it's also an entry into something. It is an initiation into something. Our citizenship in the kingdom is connected to baptism. In other passages, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for example, all of you who were baptized into one body. You were baptized into Christ. He is the body, and you were baptized into it. Your citizenship, your participation is connected to baptism. Acts 2 and verse 47. All those who are being baptized are being added by God to their number. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, really interesting passage here. One that we don't normally think of as a baptism passage per se. But look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. When you become a Christian, it is not just about your personal salvation. It's not just that you have been saved and now you're a saint at large. When you become a Christian, you are also joining together with all the other saints. So there has to be a knowledge there of, I'm not just baptized to have my sins washed away. I'm having my sins washed away so that I can become a part of something bigger than me. And I'm now a citizen of the kingdom of God. The why has to mean something. Otherwise, it's just empty ritual. How about the when? How about the when? Certainly not when you're a baby or a small child. Because remember, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, it says, why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, calling on his name. If you're not capable of doing those things, and of course, let's make sure that we understand, when I talk about arise, I don't mean that if you're handicapped in some way, if you literally can't arise, that you can't be baptized. Or if you're mute and you're unable to speak. You can arise and be baptized in different ways. You can call on his name without necessarily using your voice if you're incapable of speaking. So that's not the point that we're getting at. The point is, if you are incapable of the consent that's required in Acts 22:16. That's what all those verses mean, is arise. You got to arise. You got to do something. Call on his name. Reach out to God. There must be desire. There must be willingness. There must be consent. And if you're a little tiny baby that is not even capable of arising and calling on the name of the Lord, then you're not eligible to be baptized. You're not eligible because you don't need it. You don't need to be baptized. And so one cannot arise and call on the name of the Lord if one is incapable. One cannot have sins washed away if sins don't exist. He who believes and is baptized, Mark 16, verse 16. If a baby is incapable of believing, then that baby is also ineligible for baptism. You must avoid delay. You talk about when to get baptized. Well, when to get baptized may be today. And don't delay. You can't put off for a more convenient time what must be done right now. Like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, today is the right time. Now is the appointed time. And if you need to be baptized, then I hope you're not waiting till a better time than today. There will be no last-minute baptisms when the judgment day comes. Every appeal to God is pointless once we have reached that moment. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, it does say that on the last day, you better believe every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But it will be too late at that moment. In Matthew chapter 7, Lord, Lord, did we not? There will be plenty of people on the judgment day claiming, but Jesus will not claim them. And so you're not, like when the judgment day happens and you hear trumpets and see an army of angels and Jesus riding on a cloud, there's not going to be anybody banging through the windows and like getting baptized real suddenly, like, phew, barely squeaked by, just got it in there. Now is the opportunity. Today is the day that you have. Not later, not tomorrow, not last minute, not trying to cram it in. Now. I mean, not literally now. If now, then I suppose get up and do it now. But in a few moments when I say come forward as we stand and sing. But what are some factors that affect how ready a young person is? That's one of the other big questions, right? This is one of the big questions that not only parents but teenagers will ask. How do I know when I'm ready? Or if you're a parent, how do I know when my child is ready? I mean, my kids are getting up there in age now. They used to be little toddlers. I used to have a bunch of babies. I don't have a bunch of babies anymore. I don't have a bunch of babies anymore. And, when your kids start to be 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, right around there, as a parent, you do start to think, like, what am I supposed to be looking for? Like, what are some of the markers, the indicators of when I feel confident that my child is mature enough? So, you get baptized when you're a little kid, I suppose. If you've got some basic knowledge that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And you say, well, I believe in God and I know I need to be baptized, but does that mean a person really comprehends the depth and the depravity of their sin? If they even have sin at 6 or 7 or 8 years old. And I highly doubt that to be the case. So let me give you a few things here, just a few things, and then we'll kind of wrap our lesson, because I know we're out of time today. Why do some kids seem ready at 10 years old, but others seem to take much longer than that to be ready? Well, here's four factors, and these aren't going to be up on your screen. These aren't in your material. I just want to just talk about them very briefly. One factor that may impact how ready one child is versus another is how much time they've spent in structured Bible education. Because obviously, if one kid grows up attending Bible class on a regular basis and participating, by the way, while another was brought to worship in Bible class half the time or less than half the time, would it surprise you then if a kid who has been here every Sunday and Wednesday for the first 12 years of his life, would it surprise you that that kid is more ready at 12 years old than someone that you've only brought to Bible class half the time or less? Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. That's not always. I'm just saying, would that surprise you if you found out you got two 12-year-olds, one of them seems really, really eager, really, really knowledgeable, really, really genuine, and the other one hasn't even started asking questions yet, but you've only brought him half the time? Like, I don't think that would surprise us. So the amount of time that a kid spends in structured Bible education, that is going to have an impact on how ready a kid is and at what point that kid is ready to start thinking about some real serious questions and to start taking those questions seriously. Number two, overall maturity. And this can be seen in a lot of other factors. Emotional or social maturity, because kids do mature at different rates. Reliability or relatability. I mean, how reliable is that kid if you ask him to get something done? Does he keep his word? Does she come home when she's asked to? Does she clean what she's asked to clean? Does he get his homework done, right? Are these kids reliable? Are they relatable? Because there are some kids that like really relate well with adults and just seem on a maturity level to be just kind of a step higher than a lot of their other peers, at least at that moment. How about work ethic? How about willingness to engage and take on responsibilities? Point number three, how one kid handles social pressures. That can go a long way in determining if a kid is ready to be baptized. How somebody handles social pressure. And this would include both the pressure to be baptized or the pressure to not be baptized. We're getting to Florida college summer camp season, aren't we? And I wonder how many people over the years have been baptized at Florida college summer camp or a religious or Bible camp of some kind, wherever it is that maybe you send your kids. But I wonder how many people have been baptized, and really deep down inside, what it boiled down to was a bunch of my friends got baptized also, and just in the heat of the moment, we were singing camp songs, and in the heat of the moment, I just got baptized also. And I baptized somebody a couple years ago, and she was 72 years old. She was baptized at 10 years old, because all of her other friends were getting baptized. So she got baptized at 10 years old, and over the years, she came to learn more and more and more as she examined herself that she was never baptized for the right reasons. Can you imagine spending 62 years going to worship, reading your Bible, 62 years doubting your salvation? And so she had me baptize her at 72 years old, and she said, I wished I hadn't taken this long. So how you handle that social pressure, I think, will determine a lot of are you actually ready to be baptized. And finally, support from the congregation. Have we been doing a good job teaching our young people? Are we serving as role models? Do we make our faith and the expression of our Christianity something that our kids would want to be a part of? They see us as Christians. They see other people being baptized and living the kind of life and living the kind of faith to where they really want to be a part of that. Now, as we bring our lesson to a close, just consider very briefly a few Bible examples when it comes to is somebody ready? How old does somebody need to be? In Acts chapter 16, again, in the story of the Philippian jailer, we read in verses 29 through 34 that the Philippian jailer, along with his entire household, was baptized. So does that mean that when a father gets baptized, everybody else has to get baptized also? Like, whatever I choose to do, my wife and my little kids have to do it also. Well, I just remember, the Bible says a lot of things, and you've got to look at everything the Bible says. You can't take Acts 16 just kind of in isolation and say, see, the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized. That means if he had a three-year-old kid, his three-year-old kid was baptized. Well, what are you really assuming? Because I'd rather assume that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, that consent is involved. And so rather than assuming that the Philippian jailer has a bunch of toddlers that he got baptized, I would rather assume that what that means is that he has kids that are old enough to have believed. And so to me, that just kind of deals with itself. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul shows a great deal of admiration to his young charge, Timothy, when he says there in verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Kids, be careful. If your mom and dad are Christians, and your grandma and grandpa were Christians, and your great-grandma and great-grandma were, great-grandma and great-grandpa were Christians, if you come from this long line of Christians, there's always this temptation that you're going to get baptized just because it's the right thing to do. You're going to get baptized because mom and dad want me to, because grandma and grandpa want me to, because they'll all be proud of me if I do it. Paul told Timothy, "I admire your mom and I admire your grandma because they had real faith. And I admire you because it was a sincere faith that dwelt in you as well. You weren't baptized just to make your mom and grandma happy. You were baptized because they taught you the right way. And it was a deep and sincere faith." And finally, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul gives some advice there. As he says in 1 Timothy 4 verse 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Youth is no excuse for dismissing tough questions or scriptures that challenge you. Even a young mind can grasp amazing truths. And so we need to be supporting our young minds here at East Shelby. Our teenagers and our college students, young parents and newlywed couples, we need to be supporting them as they explore tough questions, so that when it comes time for them to answer the question, "Have you been baptized?" they can either answer correctly, "I have been baptized by God's standard and for the right reasons," or, "I have not been, and it's time for me to do it." So have you been baptized? Young, old, new to our midst, never been here before, just walked in the door from the neighborhood, or you've been coming here for years and years and years, hearing the same sermon after the same sermon. Have you been baptized? Actually been baptized by God's standard? If you haven't, and you know the right thing to do, and you have a genuine and sincere belief in Jesus Christ, then don't delay any longer. Whatever spiritual need you have, please let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.